Amen. Last Sunday morning, I talked about the fast and furious favor of God. It came from the Message translation, the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 13. It's on the front cover of this month's bulletin, where the Old Testament prophet said, "Yes, indeed, it won't be long now. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will happen at once." And the prophet said, "Everywhere you look, there will be blessings." An Old Testament prophet 2,500 years ago foretold the day that the favor of God would be increased on his people to the degree that, in agricultural terms, the Bible said that the grain and the grapes will be ready to harvest as soon as the seed gets in the ground. So the favor of God is being accelerated in our lifetime, I believe. The fast and furious favor of God we talked about last week will exceed all you expect and will increase all you invest. We mentioned last week that the fast and furious favor of God can upgrade your life even when you're the least likely one to receive it, like little David, the eighth son of Jesse, and the older seven sons seemed to be more fitting for the kingship, but David, the little shepherd boy, was the one with the favor of God on his life, even though he was the least likely one to receive it in the natural. But now today, changing subjects completely, today I want to address one of the topics and the issues we deal with in our life that will stop the favor of God in its tracks. And it's the issue of unforgiveness. I want to talk to you today about the benefits of being totally forgiven. C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian writers of the past 2,000 years, said, "Everyone agrees that forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something to forgive." Isn't that true? And I want to begin by reading the words of Jesus, every one of these words written in red. He's telling the story or a parable, and it begins in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, where it says, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?'" How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? "Seven times?" And Jesus replied, "No, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, if you'll do the math, that would be 490 times, but that was an expression in that day and in that culture that literally meant an unlimited amount of time. There is no limit to the number of times that you should forgive someone who sins against you. That was what Jesus was saying to Peter when he asked that question. And then Jesus begins the parable. In verse 23, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So the master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me and I will pay it all.' And then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him only a few thousand dollars. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. And his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man that he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured. That sounds like hell to me. Sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And Jesus wrapped up the parable by saying, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." We're talking today about being totally forgiven. We ourselves are in need of being totally forgiven by God. And then everyone who has offended us in our lifetime needs to be totally forgiven by us, those of us who've been offended. Let me ask not a trick question. Yes, you can raise your hands. Has anybody in here ever been offended, betrayed, insulted, or hurt by someone who's brought you pain in your life? I think that's 100%. Now, the servant here that owed millions of dollars, he had such a massive debt, and he had no ability to pay it. That's the way each of us are. In trespasses and sin, each of us, because of sin in our own lives, owe a massive debt, and none of us have the ability to pay off our sin debt ourselves. Now, you would think that a man, this servant here in the parable, who had been overwhelmingly forgiven of such a massive debt, would be so grateful for his own forgiveness that he would want to pass on the blessing of forgiveness to others. Verse 33 wraps it all up. When the king said to the man he had forgiven an unforgivable debt, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had mercy on you?" God has forgiven all of us for everything. He's done it by his grace. None of us deserved any of it at all. It was a debt none of us could have ever repaid. And yet he wiped our debt clean. We are totally forgiven from our sins by a God of mercy and grace. And so how can we ever forget the sin debt that we owed and could not pay, that was cleaned for us by God to the point that we would withhold forgiveness from someone who owes us a sin debt, someone who has sinned against us? Now, it is human tendency. It's just human to think that we have not needed forgiveness for much. That's just a human quality. It's a natural thing. Just we want our own sin debt to be overlooked, while We will stare for a long time at a sin someone else has committed against us and forget that we were guilty of that and much worse. And yet God has cleaned our slate. He's forgiven our massive debt. We could never pay it. And we cried out for his mercy. And he said, like he said to the servant that owed him millions of dollars, he said, your debt is forgiven. I have been forgiven for so much, so many times. Oh, I'm not the only one. Maybe I'm the worst, but I'm not the only one. Surely you know what that's like. I grew up in a church that was a great church. We knew the truth of God and his power. I appreciate my heritage. And it was not anybody's fault but mine in my young age. I just felt like I needed to be forgiven every hour, and most hours I did. I remember in my experience, based on my limited understanding as a child, that I would get saved and then I would backslide quickly. And so I was caught up in a pattern and a cycle that I wanted to know God and love God and serve God. And so I would go to the altar and get saved. Now, this is not doctrinally accurate. It's theologically wrong. But I didn't know it then. I was just a child with a heart for God. And so I would go to the altar at our little church and I would get saved and give my heart to God again. Ask him to forgive me again for what I'd done wrong. I remember one Sunday night, went to church and I had had bad thoughts. I had done bad stuff. I mean, you can ask my dad, he's here today. My sister, she's here today. I was bad probably all the time. And I went to the altar that Sunday night and I poured my heart out to God as sincerely as a child could. And I said, oh God, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong and please forgive me again. Please save me again. And I remember my experience on that night. I was so cleansed. I felt so forgiven. I was so happy that the sin debt was paid again for me. And it was all God who had done it. And I knew that much. And so I went home loving God. And I went to sleep that night on a Sunday night after I was saved again and enjoyed a good night's sleep. And I woke up the next Monday morning, just a small boy getting ready to go to school on a Monday morning, and I had this warm feeling all inside me that I knew I was still saved and forgiven, and it felt wonderful. I remember those days in the cold of winter. Both of my parents worked, and they would drop me and my sister and my brother off at our grandmother's house early in the morning on their way to work, and we would catch the school bus from our grandmother's house. And back in that day, and some of you millennials don't know what this is like, but there was one oil heater in the middle of the house. And so on those cold winter mornings like this Monday morning was, our grandmother would turn on her oven and open the door, and we would, don't know a body know about that in here. And we would back up to that oven, and we would warm up before it was time to go out into the cold winter Monday morning and stand there waiting for the school bus to pick us up and take us. I remember backing up to that oven, enjoying forgiveness, enjoying the warm feeling that comes with knowing your massive sin debt has been paid. We went outside in the cold and stood waiting for the bus to pick us up and take us to school. And standing there waiting for the bus, my mind did this. Oh, I'm so glad I'm forgiven. I'm so glad God has saved me again and forgiven me again. But in my mind, all of it in my mind. But, you know, I was saved a couple of weeks ago and that didn't last long. And I'm getting ready to go to school and I know I'm going to deal with this and that, and it's going to be, I don't like Mondays to begin with. And I know I'm going to do something today, or I'm going to say something probably today, or I'm going to think a thought today that's going to steal my salvation from me. And you know, I don't even know if it is worth even trying. And in my mind, I backslid waiting for the bus to come. That was my struggle. Now we know better. All of us have grown. Revelation has increased. Now we know theologically, if you're born again, then it's eternal life. Now, can you lose your salvation? Well, sure, you can deny the Lord, and some have. Some have been born again and believed on Jesus to forgive their sin and trusted Him with, and then have been deceived after that and converted to Islam. So I believe it is possible to lose your, but I think it's very rare. I'm a father, and I have two children, and I cannot imagine anything they could ever do for me to disclaim them as my children. And they've pushed it. They have tested it sometimes. But if we, being human, love our children that much, how much greater is God's love for us? And He forgives our massive debt. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins." Now, this is good news for all of us because all of us have sinned. The word for sin is miss the mark. All of us have missed the mark. And still, there is a place for repentance after you're born again. The Bible teaches that. You are faithful, or He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And He does it repeatedly. He's faithful that way. And we should be growing in our gratitude for His goodness, because everyone has sinned, and the sin debt each of us owed was astronomical. There's nothing I can do and nothing you can do of your own merit, of my own merit, to pay off the penalty I earned by sin. Neither can you. Something everybody is guilty of, sin. And something everybody is in need of is mercy and forgiveness. This is the thing about justice and mercy. Justice and mercy are polar opposites, yet God's plan of salvation satisfies the demands of both. I don't know how He does it. And in many cases, perhaps all cases, He doesn't complete that in our human lifetime. But on the scope and the scale of eternity, the day will come when God's justice and His mercy are both satisfied, and it's by the work of Christ and not anything we've earned. We forget how much forgiveness we need and how much forgiveness we have freely received. But the parable Jesus tells here reveals just how God feels about unforgiveness. Can I just tell you where I was when this happened? Bojangles. Bojangles. I think we have some men that gather at Bojangles once a week. Some of you church men, I believe, once a week gather up there and eat breakfast together. And I was told they called themselves the Romeo Club. Romeo, really old men eating out. Some of you are in the club. Now, they gave themselves that name. Nobody called them that. But I was at the drive-thru, and I prayed. I prayed and asked the Lord to put a Bojangles on my side of town. And he did a few years ago. Now, I don't know that I can say I really got on the knees and faced the east and officially prayed. But I did have the thought, and I told my wife and maybe some of you, I love Bojangles, but the Bojangles at that time in Fort was on the other side of town. I said, I just wish we had a Bojangles closer to my side of town because I love Bojangles chicken. And one service, there was a gentleman walk in down this aisle right here many years ago, and I didn't recognize him. So before service, I went up to him and welcomed him and introduced myself to him, and he introduced himself to me. His name was David, and I said, this your first time here? He said, yes, it is. He said, I'm in Florence just temporarily for business. I said, oh, really? What kind of business do you do? He said, I work for Bojangles. And I said, who do I talk to about getting a Bojangles built on West Palmetto Street? And he said, that would be me, and that's why I'm here. We're building one on the corner of West Palmetto and Celebration Boulevard. So, a few days ago, I was at Bojangles on West Palmetto Street. I'm at the drive-thru, and they are a Christian company. They're public about their faith. The music they play over their system is praise and worship music and many Bojangles. And so you get a blessing while you wait. But I'm sitting at the drive-thru and I'm looking in the window and I've given my money and I'm waiting on my chicken. And they had a piece of paper this size taped, not on the window, but I could see it. It was on the wall inside where they were working and serving people as they went through the drive-thru window, and the piece of paper, and I've noticed them before, they have a new one up every now and then, and it's always an inspiring thought or a verse of scripture or a Christian thought of some kind. And on that paper, while I'm just a few days, it's probably still there. If you, after church, if you want to go by the drive-thru, you may still see it, and here's what it said. Your unforgiveness is holding up your blessing. That's all it said. That's all it said. And I thought, how true, how sad but true that that's the case. So many times God has great blessings for us. He wants to accelerate His favor on our lives. But because we are refusing to forgive somebody who's offended us or who's hurt us, it holds up the blessing God has in His hand for us. Your unforgiveness is holding up your blessing. You can thank Bojangles and God for that nugget of revelation today. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you." And then He said, "Forgive others, and you will be forgiven." Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision of our will. Forgiveness is not necessarily something that you or I will ever feel like doing. but it is a choice we can make. It is a decision of our will, and we can decide, we can choose to forgive those who've hurt us in the past. And I've been hurt. I've hurt others, I'm sure. I tremble at the thought. We're all human. And others have hurt me. I know what that's like. I'm not alone in this. All of us have had the opportunity to hold on to bitterness and nurse a wound that's been very painful, that's been served up at the hand of a friend or an enemy. And we choose sometimes to carry that wound and let it stay open and let it fester and become infected. And it does not hurt the person who offended us. It only hurts our own self. We grab a hold of it and we embrace it, and it becomes a root of bitterness. And the one thing that can stop the favor of God from our life is to hold on to an offense and refuse to forgive someone. They should be totally forgiven, or else we may not receive our own forgiveness when we need it. Now, the Bible is clear. Over and over, you'll see these scriptures and this principle in Scripture. But God will deal with us the same way we deal with others, and especially when it comes to being totally forgiven. If we want to be totally forgiven by God, then we must offer total forgiveness to everybody who's offended us. Now, this is better than you think right now. God will deal with us the same way we have dealt with others. Jesus said these words. They're also written in red, part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you need mercy in your life? Then give it. Be merciful to those who need it. And then God promises you will receive mercy for your own life. Jesus even taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us. Forgive us our trespasses and our sins as we forgive others their trespasses and sins against us. And the Bible says that we should set no limits or conditions when it comes to forgiving others. Now, that's a hard one. Well, I've had 3 or 4 people offend me lately. Well, I'm going to let that one slide. It was a minor thing. And I'm sure he didn't really mean that, so I'm going to let that one go. But now that one, it'll be a while. Aren't we human? Aren't we human? But when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive somebody who sins against me? 7 times a day? And when Jesus said, no, not 7, but 70 times 7, he was literally saying an unlimited amount. He wasn't saying, oh, get a pad and pen out and check off 490 times in a 24-hour period where somebody repents to you for offending, and then after 491, it's over for the day. No, that wasn't. He was literally saying, set no limits or conditions when it comes to forgiving others. Because if you set limits and conditions on forgiving others who've sinned against you, then you are setting limits and conditions on God forgiving you. And when you have totally forgiven a person, you never do anything or contribute to their feeling of guilt any longer. That's important too. Well, I'll finally forgive her or him, but every time I get a chance in conversation, I'm going to work it in somehow to remind them. That's not being totally forgiven. And then I'm going to close with this because it's a shocker, but it's scriptural. refusing to forgive others will reduce your prayer life to a waste of time. Now, you may say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe it's that way. I mean, I'll finally, eventually forgive everybody maybe, but I'm still praying. I still spend an hour in prayer. So I don't believe my prayer life is being reduced simply because I can't forgive that person just yet totally. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said these words, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Listen, if you have anything against anyone, is that not pretty inclusive? Doesn't that take care of about everything? If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And when is Jesus talking about this? Whenever you stand praying. That's what we're getting ready to do. We're getting ready to stand praying in closing our service. And it's the perfect opportunity to be obedient to this verse. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your heavenly Father can forgive you. Give someone who's offended you total forgiveness, and then you're in a position to receive from your heavenly Father total forgiveness. That's the way it works. And when everything in us wants to hold a grudge or point a finger, or hold on to the pain someone has caused us in the past, we must remember, if we want to be totally forgiven by God, we must totally forgive everybody for everything. Stand with me, please.